We're going to get back into Genesis chapter 15 today. Genesis chapter 15. Let's read the whole chapter here, and then we'll be studying verses 7 through 21. Genesis 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." But Abram said, "O Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" And the Lord said, "Look, you have given me." Then Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." Then he brought him outside and said, "Look now toward the heaven and count the stars, if you are able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Then he said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it." And he said, "Lord God, how shall I know that I shall inherit it?" So he said to him, "Bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Verse 12, "Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. And he said to Abram, 'Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete.' And it came to pass, when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, 'To your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites.'" Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your holy, inspired word. We need your truth today, Lord. We need your assurance, because from time to time we have fears and doubts, and our faith is weak. And we thank you, Father, that through your scripture you assure us of your truth, of all of your promises, and that you will fulfill what you have promised. And so teach us by your Holy Spirit today, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Let me ask you, as we get started this morning, are you sure of your salvation? Are you sure? Do you have assurance? You know, a great hymn by Fanny Crosby, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood." Are you sure? Do you have that assurance? There was a woman from Brooklyn, New York, who once came to her pastor, the Reverend Ichabod Spencer. Love that name, Ichabod Spencer, and asked him if he would come and visit her sister, who was really quite distressed. And so they went to see her sister, and while they were there, the pastor asked this sister, who was so agitated, and asked her, "Why? Why are you so distressed?" And she said, "Well, I've been converted 3 times, she said, "and I feel like I need it again." And he said to her, "Well, be careful that you don't get converted in the same way again," he says, "because that's obviously done no good at all." And she said, "No, it's done no good at all." And so he said, "Then don't get converted that way again." And he said, "You want a religion that will last, that will last." You know, we need a relationship with God that we're sure of, that we can have assurance that we know God and that He has saved us. We need assurance that what God has promised, He will do. Even Abraham, our father in the faith, needed to be assured concerning God's promises that the Lord had made to him. By faith, you remember that Abram had obeyed God's call to leave his home in Ur of the Chaldeans and to go to the land of Canaan that God would show him. God promised to give Abram a great name, to bless him, to make his name great, and to that by him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. God had reiterated that promise and told more about it as he had told Abram after he separated from Lot to look out and maybe Abram saw all of the dusty ground where he lived. He said, "If you could count the dust," he said, "so will your descendants be." God had promised him a seed, a descendants, an heir that would come from him and would bless all the nations of the earth. And Abram had followed the Lord. He had obeyed the Lord. He had worshiped the Lord. He had lived as a pilgrim in a strange land. He had built altars everywhere that he went in the land of Canaan and called upon the name of the Lord, proclaimed that name, the name of the Lord his God, to the pagan nations around him. And we saw that Abram was this great man of faith. And so God promised all of these great promises to Abram, but a few years had now gone by, maybe 10 years since Abram first arrived in the land of Canaan. And Abram still had no son, no heir from his own body that would pass on, to which he would pass on the promises of God and that would be that blessing to all the nations. And Abram still possessed none of the land that God had promised to him. And so Abram, in chapter 15, faces a crisis of faith. He has believed God's promises, but he needs some assurance. He needs some assurance. Not because he is living in unbelief, but because he believes God. He wants to know more. And he wants God to assure him of what he has believed. And the Lord understood Abram's fears. In verse 1 it said, the Lord spoke to Abram. The word of the Lord came to him in a vision and said, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." God gave this great statement to encourage Abram. "I am your shield, the one who will protect you. I am your exceeding great reward, that inheritance that you want to pass on." He says, "I am that inheritance. I am what you will pass on. I am the great reward." And yet Abram needed assurance. So Abram humbly expressed his concern to God that he had no son. You'll see there in verse 2 and following, God had not given the promised seed. The Lord graciously confirmed his promise to Abram by taking him out, showing him in the night sky, and said, if you could count the stars, so shall your descendants be. God's word encouraged Abram and assured him of the promise that God had made for him. And every time Abram would look at the stars from there and on, I'm sure he would think, God has promised. And he had this visual reminder, this assurance that God would keep his promise. And then it says in verse 6 that Abram believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. God assured Abram of the promised son, and Abram believed it. It was an experience of faith for the history books. It was a momentous event in the whole chronicle of faith in the Scriptures. The New Testament uses this very incident and the statement that Moses makes about it in verse 6. Paul uses it in Romans chapter 4 and in Galatians chapter 3 and 4 to describe the righteousness that comes by faith in Jesus Christ. And we saw all of that last time. Today, we pick up with verse 7. And in verses 7 through 21, we find a second aspect of Abram's crisis of faith. The first one was, I have no son. My wife is barren. Who's going to inherit this promise, God, that you have made to me, that my seed will bless all the nations of the earth? How's this going to happen? That was his first crisis of belief. His second struggle for assurance has to do with the land that God had promised. God had promised Abram that he would give to him the land of Canaan, the land where his foot, everywhere his foot went in that land. As he told him in chapter 13, when he stood on in the hills there of Canaan, and he said, look out to the east and the west and the north and the south. And he said, everywhere you see, I will give to you and to your descendants. God had promised it over and over again. And yet, Abram was still in need of assurance. God provides assurance. God provides assurance to Abram, and we're going to see how he does that. We'll also find that God gives us assurance in our faith, in our walk with Christ. So first of all, we learn that, number one, assurance relies on God's covenant of promise. Assurance relies on God's covenant promises. In verse 15, the Lord reminded Abram, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. God reminded that Abram that it was God. It was God Himself who took the initiative to call Abram out of Ur to go to the land of Canaan. It wasn't Abram's idea. Did you know that? Abram didn't suddenly decide one day that, you know, I think it would be a good idea to pick up my family and move to Canaan. I hear it's a great place to live. No. It's not like he had some great economic opportunity there that he was looking forward to. No. God told him to go. God initiated it. God started it. Abram didn't dream up this whole idea. Abram didn't go to Canaan with the plans of starting a new religion. He simply obeyed the Lord by faith. Abram had no strategy for conquering the land, even though God had promised him the land. Abram obviously had some kind of military prowess, because you remember in chapter 14 he had defeated the four kings from the east and gotten back all the plunder and rescued his nephew Lot. And yet Abram, we find no strategy for conquering the land of Canaan. It's just that God promised and Abram believed. And the Lord reminded Abram of his promise. Well, the reason the Lord reminds him of who he is and what God had done in calling him and the promise that he had given him to inherit the land is because he wants to strengthen Abram's faith. God's promises strengthen our faith. And it evokes a similar response really to the first word that Abram got in this chapter. Remember when the Lord first came to Abram and said, "I am your shield, your exceeding great reward." And then Abram says, "Well, what about this? I have no son," right? And so he does the same thing after God gives him this great statement, "I am the Lord who brought you out of the land of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it." And Abram asks another question of God. He wants to clarify things. He's still confused. He's still unsure. So he says, "Lord God." And it's the same way that he addressed God back up earlier in the chapter, where he addresses him as Adonai Yahweh. That is, sovereign Lord and master, my God. He is humbling himself before God. And he says, "Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it?" And so again, the cry of faith asks, "How shall I know? How shall I know?" Abram's asking, "Lord, how shall I know that this land is going to be mine? I've been here for 10 years now. I've walked up and down the length and the breadth just as you told me to. I've enjoyed portions of the land. But I don't own any of it. Lord, how can I own the land that you said that you would give to me?" And so Abram expresses this great desire, this desire of his heart, not just to have the promise, but also to possess what God had promised him. And it is by this promise, he knows that God has promised it, but he longs to see it fulfilled. Here God cuts a covenant with Abram. You can see that because as you look down in this chapter down to verse 9, as he says to him, "Bring me a three-year-old heifer, three-year-old female goat, three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, a young pigeon." And then he brought all these to him and cut them in two in the middle and placed each piece opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. Now that procedure sounds a little strange to us and honestly a little gruesome. But in that day, there were no written contracts. When men or kings wanted to make a treaty or a covenant with one another, they would take some animals, one animal or maybe more. In this case, it's three animals plus a couple birds that the Lord tells Abram to bring. And they would cut the animals in half, as Abram does with the heifer and the goat and the ram, and they would place them kind of in a row there so that there was a space in between them. And this particular ceremony, they would then, the parties that were making the covenant with one another would then walk together through in between these split animals, in between these sacrifices, and they would ratify the covenant by walking between these animals and swearing by that that they would keep the covenant on penalty of death. It was like saying, probably like saying, you know, what has happened to these animals, let it be done to me if I don't keep the covenant, right? It's a serious covenant in blood that they would make. And so by this ceremony, the two parties were solemnly ratifying their commitment to the covenant by death. And the Lord adopted that cultural convention and used it to assure Abraham here of God's promise about the land. God cut this covenant. In fact, the word to make a covenant literally in the Hebrew is to cut a covenant. Kind of because, probably because that's the way they did it. They cut these animals and it was a symbol of that covenant. And it says, so God cut a covenant with Abram on that day. And biblical covenants, listen, God has made several biblical covenants in the Bible with different men or groups of people. But God's covenants, biblical covenants, are always in answer to the question, how can I know? The covenant is the answer to the question, how can I know? How can I be sure? The first covenant, you remember, that God made in the Bible was in the book of Genesis. We've already looked at it. Genesis chapter 9. It was the covenant that God made with Noah after they came off the ark. And you remember that God said to him, thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And you remember he gave him the rainbow in the sky as a sign of that covenant. That when he saw the rainbow, he would remember the promise that God had made with him, the covenant. But the covenant answered what question? God, how can I know that you won't flood the earth again? And God says, here's how you can know I won't flood the earth again. I'm making a covenant with you. And I make you give you a sign of that covenant. As Moses is writing the book of Genesis, all of this is written first for the children of Israel who had just come up out of Egypt. And they are in the wilderness, and God makes a covenant with the nation of Israel at Mount Sinai. And he does it partially in answer to the question, how can we know, God, that you're going to bring us into the promised land and give it to us as an inheritance? And God makes a covenant with Moses and with the people of Israel. He ratified his promises with a covenant. And God still does that. Why are we as Christians who believe in the doctrine of justification, being made right with God, justification by grace through faith in Christ, why are we so confident that believers in this life can be assured of their salvation? How can we know? Well, it's not because we're such wonderful people. It's not because Abram was such a wonderful person. He was a man of faith. But he failed. He lied. He went ahead of God and at times, and we find that he's a sinner just like the rest of us. It's not because we are such good people that we have the assurance of our salvation. No, it's not what we have done, but it's because of what God has done in Jesus Christ. Right? God's covenant. Jesus said on the night that he was betrayed, he took the bread and he took the cup and he spoke about the new covenant in his blood, which is shed for the forgiveness of sins. He said, "Do this in remembrance of me." The Lord has established a new covenant with us. And that covenant is in answer to the question, how can I know that I'm saved? How do I know? By the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I believed in Him, in His death and resurrection, and therefore I know. Why? Because that's His covenant with me. He has made it sure. Now notice here with Abram, God didn't negotiate the terms of the covenant. He announced them. The Lord again promised to give the land of Canaan to Abram and to his descendants. And we'll see in verse 17 that Abram himself didn't pass through between the animals like people would do. He was asleep, as you can read there in verse 17 and 18. Abram didn't pass between the pieces because it was a unilateral covenant. It was dependent not on Abram, but on the Lord. It was dependent on what God did. And so only God, by a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch, passed through between the pieces. God Himself ratified the covenant. Abram just received it. And so there are these symbols, the smoking oven, the burning torch, symbols of God, right? They would have been very familiar to Moses' readers because the Israelites, as they were out being led by God in the wilderness, how did He lead them? In a pillar of smoke or cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And so you have this picture of the smoke and the fire, a picture of God and Himself in His presence with the people. God Himself ratifies the covenant, doesn't He? A similar manifestation of God was happened when Moses was up on the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments of the covenant. And it says in Exodus 19:16, there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain. It's a picture of the presence of God. And the Lord went on to restate the promise concerning the land. You can see that verses 18 through 21. And He even expanded it to include the land all the way from the Nile River in the south in Egypt all the way up to the Euphrates River in the north and east. Boundaries that were huge. Boundaries which really still await their full fulfillment. Oh, under King David and his son Solomon, the nation of Israel approached those boundaries, but they never quite got there because there still remains a king who would come and rule on the throne of David. and who will extend those boundaries and who will fulfill that promise of the land. And that is our Lord Jesus Christ as He comes again. And so in verse 18, God affirms, "To your descendants I have given this land." It was so sure. God says, "I have already given it." No, you don't own any of it. No, you won't see your children in it, you know. But He says, "I have given it." It's a done deal. God ratified it Himself by that covenant. And just as God gave Abram that graphic picture of His covenant and its ratification to assure him, He has given us a graphic picture of the New Testament covenant that He's given us in Christ. As I said, you know, the elements of the Lord's Supper, as the Lord did that, it is that ratification of that new covenant. Every time we eat that bread and drink of that cup, we are remembering. It's that sign that God has ratified that covenant in the blood of Jesus Christ. There is no more sacrifice for sin. It's been done once for all. God did it Himself. We didn't have to do anything. All that we can do is to receive it by faith. And so the assurance is not what I am doing to keep my salvation, but what God has done to give me the salvation that He's going to keep. Amen? But you ask, isn't there something that we have to do to have assurance? Well, what did Abram do? He believed. He believed the promise. That's it. You see, assurance comes by faith. Assurance comes by faith. God's assurance to Abram is set here in the context of belief. That's what verse 6 was all about, right? And he believed in the Lord. And he, the Lord, accounted it to him, Abram, as righteousness. As we said already, this means that Abram believed God's promise concerning the promised seed, the son that would come from him. And even though Abram asked for clarification, he wasn't doubting God. He was believing God. That's what Moses tells us here. He believed in the Lord. And when Abram questioned the Lord, he was submitting himself reverently before the Lord. Remember, he called him Adonai, Yahweh, my sovereign master and Lord. He wasn't shaking his fist in God's face. He wasn't demanding an answer. He was submissively asking for the reassurance that he needed. And God was gracious to give it. We see Abram's faith in his obedience to the Lord here in this chapter. When the Lord commanded Abram to bring these animals, the three-year-old heifer, the three-year-old female goat, the three-year-old ram, and to prepare them, Abram cuts them in half and he sets them out just as the Lord had instructed him. And he waited. Did you notice that? He waited. And nothing happened. And Abram waited. Finally, in verse 11, it says, "And when the vultures came down," they've been out there so long, the birds have noticed, right? All day long, probably, you know, after he had prepared those things. God doesn't really come through and ratify the covenant and pass through those things as Abraham has fallen into this deep sleep and it has this vision of what God does. He doesn't do it until nighttime. He says, "When the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away." I read a lot of commentaries this week that saw all kinds of symbolism in Abram driving away the birds. And there was a whole lot of different things that surely meant. But I think it meant this. Abram drove away the birds. Because they were getting on the animals there that he had cut up. But I think the reason that Moses records this, you might say, well, why did Moses put this down? I think it's this. This is more evidence, isn't it? That Abram had an obedient faith that waited on the Lord even when the answer was delayed. The reason he had to drive away the birds is because the Lord took a little while to answer, right? And Abram believed the Lord even when he had to wait. And by faith, Abram did what God told him to do. And by faith, he waited for that greater confirmation of faith which he sought and God would surely give. Stephen Cole writes an application for us here in his sermon. He says this, God gives greater assurance to believers, not to skeptics. Did you hear that? He says, God gives greater assurance to believers, not to skeptics. God doesn't meet the skeptic's demand for proof, because the need of a skeptic isn't for evidence, but for repentance. But he does give assurance to those who have put their trust in the Savior, if they come to him with a submissive, obedient heart and ask him for the assurance they need to go on believing. You know, in the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus put it this way, for everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But to him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. What the skeptic needs is not assurance, but repentance. Why? Because unbelief is a sin. Because unbelief is a sin. Jesus said that. Jesus said, therefore, I tell you, you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins, Jesus said to the Pharisees, John chapter 8. And so assurance is for believers. Assurance comes by faith. Number three, assurance receives God's prophetic word. Assurance receives God's prophetic word. Here, verses 13 through 16 says this, then he said to Abram, know certainly, I like that. No, certainly, he says. You know, God is going to assure Abram. He says, you can know these things for sure. Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, they will afflict them for 400 years, and also the nations whom they serve I will judge. Afterwards they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age, but in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And so here God tells Abram that he can know for sure what's going to happen in the future. Abraham had asked for assurance, for clarification. How can I know that I'll receive the land? And God says, well, here's how it's going to happen. God just lays it out. This is what's going to take place. This is how your descendants are going to get the land. He says they will be in a country that is not their own for 400 years. Now we know from the rest of the Bible, of course, that that's the land of Egypt. Surely those that Moses was writing to knew that. They had just come out of Egypt after having been there enslaved for hundreds of years. They had just plundered the Egyptians, just like Abram was given that information by God here in Genesis 15. God had judged the nation of Israel with those 10 plagues, just as God said that he would do here as he spoke to Abram. They saw with their eyes what God had promised back to Abram. But the Lord tells Abram about you, he says, you will die. You're going to be buried. It's at a good old age. It's just nice to know, I guess. But basically, Abram, before all this takes place, before your descendants receive the land, you will be gathered to your fathers. You'll be buried. And he was. Abram's going to die before all of this takes place. There seems to be two reasons why God delays here, why God is going to wait for 400 years or 430 years. I think Moses kind of rounds it off here. But he says there's this delay in the children of Israel receiving the land and being able to possess it. First of all, the children of Abraham during Abraham's time would certainly not be able to possess the whole land. There weren't that many of them, right? And the people of the land were, the second reason is that the people of the land were not yet wicked enough. Did you see it there? He says, but in the fourth generation, they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. The word Amorite here is a general term for the residents of Canaan. It includes all of the people that are listed in verses 19, 20, and 21 there as well. And God reveals to Abram that he has predetermined the limit to which he will allow these nations to go in their sin before he brings the Israelites in to conquer the land and drive them out in judgment. It shows us really also the awesome sovereignty of God, doesn't it? God knows in advance when the sins of a nation will be ripe for judgment. Are the sins of our nation ripe for judgment? The Lord has not yet returned. Why? Because this also shows the patience of God. The patience, the long suffering of the Lord. God graciously waits for 400 years before he tells the Israelites to wipe out the Amorites. Why? Because as Peter says in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. If the Lord has not yet come and judged and completed what he has promised to do, there's only one good reason for it, and that's because God is patient, he's kind, he is loving, and he is long-suffering, and he is wanting people to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. And even though it would mean that his chosen people here would be 400 years in slavery, hardship, God wouldn't let them invade the land and wipe out the wicked Canaanites until those people had filled up the iniquity in his sight, until the time was right. And isn't that a picture of our own day as well? You know, the Bible says that in the last days, wickedness will increase. And you can look at our world today with the growing hostility to God and to His church, increasing immorality everywhere, violence in the family, in the schools, in our cities. And we think, what is God doing? Why doesn't he clean all this up? But God's prophetic word tells us that God knows what he's doing. He has a plan. He is preparing this world right now for Christ's return. And he is at the same time, He is purifying and preparing us for His return. 2 Peter 2:9 says, Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. This is what God is doing. God is assuring us and preserving us and purifying us for that day when Christ returns. And for those who are the unjust, the unbelievers, those who will not come to Christ, He is preparing them for the judgment of His wrath. Well, what did this prophecy do for Abram? What did it do for his faith? Abram could persevere in faithful obedience to the Lord, even though he knew he would not see all the promises fulfilled in his lifetime. Why? Because he was assured by God's prophetic word. And that's why we study biblical prophecy today. We draw hope and we draw assurance from God's prophetic word, even though we may or may not be here to see it all fulfilled. We may die before the Lord comes again. But listen, God will fulfill His promises. Christ will come again. He will judge the living and the dead. His kingdom will never end. And we can trust the Lord and be assured that our salvation is secure because He reveals it in His plan for the future. God's prophetic word says this is how it will be. God knows the future and He's revealed it to us. Christ wins big time, right? He is the Lord. How can you know? Believe in God's word, because our assurance rests on the covenant promises of God. How can you know? Humbly submit to the Lord, because assurance comes by faith. How can you know? Be encouraged by prophecy, because God will fulfill His prophetic word. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, as we close this message today, we don't want to close our hearts and our minds to Your Holy Spirit. We want to be open and honest before You, God. If there are any here who are unsure of their salvation in Christ, Father, I pray that today they would turn and believe in Jesus Christ. Turn away from their sin and turn and believe that He died and was raised again so that they could be forgiven and given the gift of eternal life. Lord, do that work in them even now. And we give You thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.